Morning. Thank you, Arthur. I was trying to think about when was the last time I was here to preach. And when you said February, I was thinking that it was like it must have been over a year ago because these past few months have felt so long. But thank you, Arthur, for graciously inviting me, and thank you for having me. It's just it's an honor and a blessing to be able to share God's word with you. My church, Mosaic Silver Spring, we've been online since March, and so I haven't been with other believers to sing praises and to hear God's word. So truly it is a blessing to be able to share God's word with you in person and for those of you online as well. Our text this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16. And before I read the passage for us, I'd just like to give you a little bit of an introduction. A few weeks back, I was watching a cartoon with my nephew. And we were watching and enjoying the episode, and the episode ended. And so he gave me the controller, and he asked for us to watch the next episode. What he didn't quite understand was that we were watching live television. He just didn't understand the concept of watching television and having a program that is set for you and not having the freedom to choose the next episode. He just doesn't have regular TV at home. And in an age of streaming and binging shows, which I assume that many of us maybe have fallen into these past few months, in this new age of streaming, the concept of waiting is strange, foreign, and a bit uncomfortable for us. Some shows, they still release in successive episodes, or they don't release all the episodes at once. One show in particular that I've been enjoying recently is The Mandalorian, for all you Star Wars fans out there. It releases every Friday, I think early Friday morning, and you have to wait to watch each episode. I have a group chat with a couple of my friends who are Star Wars fans, and we text each other after each episode, talking about the episode, and just we're really excited and anticipating the next week's episode. And this waiting and building of anticipation is similar to the waiting and the anticipation that Jesus' followers had in the New Testament. You see, the Apostle Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he recorded it to record the life and ministry of Jesus. So the Gospel of Luke is part one. And at the end of part one, it concludes with Jesus telling his disciples to wait for help that will come. And so Luke writes part two, and this is our book here, the book of Acts, or also called the Acts of the Apostles, to continue the story of how Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he's going to build his church and expand his kingdom. Jesus has ushered in the new kingdom and he's calling a people to himself. And so he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And this is how the story of Acts unfolds. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and the apostles bring witness of the good news, or the gospel, starting in Jerusalem in chapters 2 through 7, then to the neighboring regions and areas of Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12, and then from there on out to the nations in chapters 13 to 28. So you see that there is an outward movement. There is an expansion of the gospel. There is an expansion of what are the dividing lines of who is a part of God's people and who is not. Luke is recording to us stories of people who are coming to faith and who are being welcomed into Jesus' new multi-ethnic and international family of God. Jesus is building a new group of people. And two particular men, Paul and Barnabas, they have been vital. They have been instrumental in this new movement. They have proclaimed the gospel. They have established churches all over the Mediterranean. And at the end of chapter 15, they decide to return and visit all of the places that they had once shared the gospel. But there was a sharp disagreement between these two co-laborers, these two good friends. And so they go their own separate ways. Barnabas, he took Mark, he went one way. And Paul and Silas, they go another way. And the book of Acts follows the story of Paul and Silas. So when they arrive at the beginning of chapter 16, we learn about how the Holy Spirit has been guiding them to new areas along the Mediterranean. And finally, they arrive to the city of Philippi, a Roman colony, a thriving cosmopolitan city. And so here, this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 16. We'll start reading it from verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after, she was baptized, and her household as well, and she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in a short word of prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us your spirit now, Lord, a spirit to hear and to listen to the word that you have for us this morning. Open up our hearts. Open up our ears, Lord. Speak to us. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen. So there were many conversions in Philippi, or there were many people coming to the Christian faith here in this city. And the Apostle Luke, he has chosen three people. He has specifically chosen these three people to show how incredibly different, but also how incredibly similar a Christian conversion can be. And this is important for how Christians, for you and I, to understand our own story of faith, and to also understand the journeys of faith of those around us, and how they might encounter the gospel. It may look similar to ours, but it also may look different. So we're going to take a closer look at these three stories of conversion. In Lydia, we see how the gospel is for the religious. For the slave girl, the gospel is for the oppressed. And for the jailer, the gospel is for the secular. So first, Lydia and the gospel for the religious. Verse 13 begins with Paul and Silas. It's the Sabbath, and they're looking for a group of worshiping Jews, as was his practice every time he went into a new city. And here in the city of Philippi, it seems that there was only a small group of Jewish people, mostly women, who gathered outside of the city gates by the river. And this was likely because in the Roman Empire at the time, small religious groups were not allowed to have religious services or were not allowed to meet together within the city walls. And so they met outside. And so Paul arrives to these small group of mostly Jewish women, and he sits down as a teacher and he begins to teach and to talk. And one of the women listening, we learn that her name was Lydia. She was wealthy. She was a businesswoman. She was a dealer of expensive purple goods. She owned her own home. She was a self-made successful woman. And the fact that she's even mentioned by name is significant because Roman women were normally not called by their personal name. It's a good indication of her high status in society. And so we also learned that Lydia, she was a moral and a spiritual person. You could say she's a religious person. In verse 14, it says that she was a worshiper of God. Keep in mind that she was a Gentile, a non-Jewish person reading the Hebrew Bible. It's kind of like when you meet someone who is not Chinese, but they speak Chinese, or they speak Chinese even better than you. It's like, oh, there's a little bit of a disconnect. It kind of surprises you. And here, Lydia, a Jewish woman, reading the Hebrew Bible, it's strange, but she's trying to seek God. She's trying to seek the God of Israel. And so how does the gospel come to Lydia? Well, it comes to her through a thoughtful and rational conversation. It says that the Lord opened up her heart to hear Paul's message. So she had been reading the Hebrew Bible. She had been reading passages like Isaiah 42 that we had just read. Isaiah 42 spoke of the Lord's suffering servant who would come from within Israel and was called to serve Israel, but then also to bless the nations. This Messiah would bring salvation for the world. And so this is the God that Lydia was seeking out. But what hope was there for her when she was not within God's covenant community? The text doesn't say exactly what Paul tells her, but we know that he gives her some kind of answer of hope. And so he was saying that all the scriptures that you've been reading, everything is pointing to this Messiah. And this Messiah is Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus is the Lord's chosen servant that you have been reading of. He is the one who will suffer on your behalf. He's the one who's going to bring justice to the nations, rescue the captive, open the eyes of the blind. And he's going to call you in righteousness, and he's going to take you by the hand and keep you eternally secure. You see, she was given the last piece of the puzzle. The light bulb turned on. It started to make sense. You see, even though Lydia was a religious person, she needed the gospel. She needed the gospel. She did everything she could do right. She was trying to live a good life. She was trying to seek God. But the problem with religion, is that it works from the outside in. From the outside in. That if I do these things, if I do these outward acts, if I am a good person and live a moral life, then surely God will bless me. But friends, that is not Christianity. That is not the faith that we believe in. Christianity works the opposite way, in that it works from the inside out. In religion, obedience strives to gain salvation. But in the gospel, salvation is given to us, not because of our obedience, but because of Christ's obedience. And because it is because of Christ's obedience that he gives us a new heart to hate sin and to love God. And so that is why we can obey with a thankful and grateful heart. God, through Christ, loves and forgives us. He gives us a new heart to love him. So the gospel is for the religious. And religious people may need the gospel more than anyone else because they think they already have it. So it doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. What matters is what's on the inside. Whether you've given your heart and soul to Jesus, who is the Savior, who gives you his grace and love to you and me, undeserving sinners. Do you delight in the gospel? Is it good news to you? Do you truly trust in Christ's obedience for your salvation? Second, we have this slave girl and the gospel for the oppressed. Starting in verse 16, Paul and Silas seem to have stayed in the city of Philippi for some time, and on their way back to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl. Luke purposely chooses this girl, a seemingly insignificant person, but as a slave, she was an oppressed person. Economically, she was poor. She was a slave. And it also says that she has a spirit of divination, meaning she could tell people's fortunes or their futures. And so she would earn money, and then she would give that money to her owners. And she would earn a quite significant amount. So not only did she have human masters, it says that she also has spiritual demonic masters as well. This spirit of divination was a gift and also a curse. So when she speaks to Paul and his companions, she describes them as servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Like, oh, she sounds like a sister of the church, believer in the faith. But she's not saying these words because she believes them. She is saying these words to point to Jesus, to say, I know who you are. And she's saying this to mock him. The demon through this slave girl is mocking and causing confusion, and this girl was powerless. She was being exploited. This girl was also very different from Lydia. She was very different morally. Lydia was seeking God while this slave girl is seeking to harass God's messengers. So we see that Lydia was reached with reason, but this girl, she was reached through a power encounter. We aren't told whether this girl believed in Jesus, unlike other gospel recordings where the demon-possessed were freed from their spirits and confessed faith in Jesus. But she would have no chance to encounter the gospel without the confrontation of the powers that were holding her down and oppressing her. And so in verse 18, after enduring this harassment from the demon-possessed girl for several days, Paul turns. He's fed up. He turns to the girl and speaks directly to the spirit in her. And he orders it to come out of the girl simply by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And so it came out. So you see, it's not enough to just preach the gospel. It's not enough to just preach the truth, though those things are necessary and important. But for many, like the oppressed, they need to encounter the power of the gospel. They need to be free from what is holding them captive. And so we have, as Christians, we have to consider what are the individual and societal powers of oppression in our day. We don't have to choose between preaching the gospel and seeking justice. We need to be able to hold both hand in hand so that we may unleash the power of the gospel for the oppressed. And this is a particular challenge for the Asian church and for the Chinese church because we are held up as the model minority. We are set as an example for other minorities. This is how you can come to America to work hard and to achieve the American dream. But tethered to these praises are prejudiced characterizations of us as a polite and submissive people. That we can have success, but on their terms. We can rise up in the ranks, but only to a certain limit. They make good followers, but not quite good leaders. So not only does buying into this myth blind us from the powers of oppression towards us and to our community, but it also blinds us of the powers of oppression that are pushing down and oppressing other communities who are vulnerable. It blames other communities for suffering that is not in their control and not in their power. So yes, we must preach the gospel, but we also have to show how the gospel frees people from powers of oppression. So after this slave girl is freed from the demonic spirit, she loses her fortune-telling abilities. And so her owners, naturally, they are enraged. And so they have lost a huge source of their income. And so they drag Paul and Silas to the agora before the magistrates or the officials. They seemingly want compensation or maybe even revenge. And so they present Paul and Silas as Jewish troublemakers who promote unlawful behavior for Roman citizens. Did you catch that? Did you notice how they play upon the people's suspicion and fear of the foreigner? We have come to know this feeling, certainly during these past few months of the pandemic, and how dangerous it is to play on the people's fear of the foreigner. We've heard and we've experienced stories of people being blamed, harassed, intimidated, and attacking Asian Americans for their supposed guilt of the coronavirus. And in a similar way, in verse 22, the crowd join in and they attack these Jewish troublemakers. And so the magistrates, what do? They take action. Without a fair trial, which they were due as Roman citizens, they take Paul and Silas and they strip them of their clothes. They had them beaten and then thrown into prison. And so here, enters our third character, our third story, the jailer. So we see how through the jailer, the gospel is for the secular. This jailer was most likely a Roman soldier because almost all civil servant jobs were given to retired soldiers because they were good jobs. They paid well. And so he hasn't reached the heights of success that Lydia has achieved, but he also hasn't fallen to the depths of despair like this slave girl. He's right in the middle. He's about middle class. He's not a particularly very good person. He's also not particularly a very bad person. He's just a regular guy. He doesn't want or need a deep conversation. He doesn't need a power encounter. And you notice how with the first two subjects, Paul brought the gospel to Lydia through reason. He brought the power of the gospel to the slave girl. But Paul doesn't bring the gospel to this jailer, to this man. He is the one who comes to Paul. So you don't just tell the gospel to somebody who doesn't care or who isn't searching. You show them the gospel. Paul and Silas, they were severely beaten, likely bruised and bloodied. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was given strict orders to keep them secure. So the jailer followed orders. He obeyed. He put them in the innermost cell of the prison. And then he also put on chains, shackles on their feet. They called them stocks. This was a form of torture where they pulled their legs far apart as a form of torture. And the jailer, he shows no concern or care for Paul and Silas. It's not his job. But in verses 25 to 30, Paul and Silas, they show the gospel to this jailer. They show the gospel through their actions. And this amazes the jailer in two ways. First, their attitude towards suffering. In verse 25, it says it's midnight. And here, Paul and Silas, after being beaten and imprisoned, they are praying and singing hymns to God. Praying, singing hymns to God after being tortured. These guys are nuts. They're crazy. How can they have joy? All of these things have been taken away from you. Why are you praising God? He surely has forgotten you here. But yet you have joy. Why is that? Second, he notices their selfless kindness. As Paul and Silas, they were praying and singing hymns to God, suddenly an earthquake shook the prison so much that immediately all the doors opened and the prisoners were free to leave. And when the jailer woke, what did he do? He realized that the prisoners must have all escaped, and so he pulls a sword ready to take his own life. And the reason why he would kill himself was because the law in that day, that if you were a guard or a jailer, and if one of your prisoners escaped, you would be put to death. And this death would be public. It would be a public humiliation, a public shaming. And so he'd rather spare himself of that pain. And this isn't the first time in the book of Acts where Jesus' followers were miraculously aided while in prison. Paul and Silas, they could have escaped. The doors were opened. They had every reason to go. But they decided to stay. And instead of seeking revenge, or instead of seeking their own freedom, they chose to repay evil with good. You see, Paul and Silas, they were part of a new people of God. They were following a new path set by Jesus, who loved his enemies, who prayed for his executioners as he hung upon the cross. They didn't need freedom, friends, because they already had freedom. And this jailer, he was amazed. I want what you have. So the jailer calls for the lights to be turned on, rushes in, and falls at their feet. Trembling, he brings them out of the prison, and in verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" and they say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they all believed. This secular and indifferent man was changed because he didn't just hear about the gospel, he saw the gospel. He saw the gospel in action. He saw how the gospel gives us a greater story that changes how we view the whole world. It changes how we view our pain and suffering. It changes how we view every aspect of our lives. So friends, some people, they need to be shown the gospel. So fellow Christians, followers of Christ, it matters how you live. It matters how you deal with failure. It matters how you deal with pain and suffering. Because those around you are looking and watching how you live your life. What you truly take joy in. Where you truly find your hope. These three people in Acts, they encountered the gospel in different ways. And I'd just like to conclude how we can apply this to our lives in three ways. So first, the gospel is for everyone. You see, there's no religious type. There's no Christian type. That thing doesn't exist. And if you're not a Christian and you think, well, I'm just not that type of person, I'm not a religious person, Luke is saying that there's no type of person who is best suited for Christianity, or one culture, or one personality that best fits with Christianity. The gospel is for men and for women, for the rich and the poor, for the oppressed and for the privileged, for the moral and the immoral, for the progressive and also for the conservative. There's not one human factor that makes you more suitable for the gospel. And if you say that you're just not that type of person, you're only fooling yourself. The gospel is for everyone. But if you are a Christian, and you look around and you see your family, you see your friends, and those in your community, and you think to yourself, oh, that person would never become a Christian. That person would never want to talk about spiritual things. Well, you are making a grave mistake. You are absolutely wrong. It's not like you are some type of special person best suited to hear the gospel. So if you lose hope for anybody, or if you totally just forget about people because you assume that they won't accept, then you are being more religious than you are a Christian. You've forgotten that you are a sinner saved by God's grace, that there's nothing good that you have done for God to show his loving kindness towards you. It's only by God's grace. Second, there's no greater unifying element than the gospel. When we consider these three people, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, it's hard to think of a more random group to be gathered together. Economically, racially, socially, psychologically, they were worlds apart. Yet all three were changed by the same gospel. And they were welcomed into the same church. It's been recorded during that time that Jewish men, they would pray a prayer every morning. They would, and it would go something like this. They would give thanks to God that he had not made him a Gentile, a non-Jewish person. That he had not made him a woman or a slave. But here in Acts 16, we have all three of these despised groups of people redeemed and united in Christ. And this is not to downplay all the ways Christianity has failed to unify God's global church. In most parts of the world, Sunday morning is still the most segregated day of the week. But if you've been a Christian for some time, it's very likely that some of those that you have shared your life with, some of your closest friends, are people that you never would have interacted with apart from your unity in the gospel, apart from the unity that Jesus brings in his life, death, and resurrection. You see, apart from the gospel, we always have a reason to hate on other people. We always have some other group that we can push down or look down upon. But in the gospel, we can be unified as the people of God to bless the nations. Finally, the gospel can't be contained or confined. Consider these three stories of conversion. They were all very different. It reminds us of how Jesus cared for people in specific ways. It's part of the reason why there's four gospels. There's so many ways in which Jesus interacted and encountered people, and there's so many different ways Jesus showed them the good news. He wasn't a one-trick pony. He didn't care for people in just a broad or generalized way. He saw people, and he knew them, and he knew what they needed, and he knew how to bring the gospel to them. He healed many people physically, but each one had their own unique spiritual encounter. He knew what they needed, and so he adapted. And Jesus perfectly adapts to you. You know, one of Bruce Lee's most famous quotes came during an interview. Maybe you know it. And in this interview, he's explaining how people, they need to empty their minds and be formless, like water. He said, "You must be shapeless, formless like water. When you pour water in a cup, it becomes the cup. And when you pour water into a bottle, it becomes the bottle. When you pour water into a teapot, it becomes the teapot. Water can flow and it can crash. Be water, my friend." And in a similar way, we should not try to contain or to confine the gospel. We should allow ourselves the freedom or the adaptability of the gospel, because the gospel is for everyone. So be like water, or more pointedly, be like Jesus. And so, friends, when we go out into our homes, into our work and our school places, whether it's in person or online, we are called to show the gospel to everyone. And the gospel truly is good news to everyone, because it meets everyone where they are, and it gives them a Savior who knows and truly loves and cares for them. So friends, let us go and out into the world to that end. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do not judge us, Lord, our own works or our own goodness, Lord, but you judge us because of Christ's goodness and obedience on our behalf. Father, remind us how good your gospel is. Remind us that the gospel is for everyone, Lord. Forgive us for the ways in which we have ignored or neglected people. Father, help us to see that everyone has a need for you, Lord. Lord, help us to know our families. Help us to know our friends and our neighbors so well, Lord, that we know, Lord, how we can bring the gospel to them in their own unique way. Father, would you give us a love for the lost? Would you give us a love, Lord, that would go beyond what we think we are capable of? Father, use your Spirit, Lord, to change our hearts, Lord, to change our selfish hearts. Lord, would your Spirit guide us, Lord, in these coming days and months? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.